Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 13. This was part of our reading this past week. I believe it was Sunday's reading, part of Sunday's reading. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and that's the reading I'm going to read here this morning. I hear pages turning. That means Bibles are open. That's good. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. And this is what God's Word tells us here this morning, starting with verse 1, chapter 13. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, the words that I'm about to speak, Father, they must be the words that you want me to say. So, Father, as your representative, the truth must be proclaimed. And, Father, my prayer is also that the word today, your word from Scripture, the words from this message, will fall on fertile soil, Lord, and it'll take root and it'll grow. So, Father, to you be all the glory for what's about to happen in the sanctuary here this morning. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Today's scripture reading from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, is one that has many lessons, actually, that we could learn from it. But this morning I'm going to cover 3 points that I believe Jesus wanted the people to learn then, and 3 points that he wants us to learn today. And we're going to spend just a little time on each one of them, although I could really like to spend a whole lot of time on each one. So let's start and let's get through this. In Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, there are two stories that are shared. And these two stories we're not going to find anywhere else in the Bible, just here. And the first one we find in verse 1, and it's about some Galileans who were killed, and says that their blood was mixed with their sacrifices. That's one story. And the second story is found in verse 4. And it's about a tower in Siloam that fell and it killed 18 people. Other than what we read here, we know absolutely nothing more about these stories. But we do know this. In those two stories, both of these were not normal ways for a person to die. In the first situation, more than likely, here's what happened. There were some worshipers who came to Jerusalem, to the temple. They were offering their sacrifices, and for some reason, Pilate had his Roman soldiers come up and kill them at the same time that they were offering their sacrifices. Therefore, their blood got mixed in with the blood of the sacrifices. And in the second story, it says this, that it was probably just some sort of accident. There was a tower. We don't know how big it was. We don't know if the people that died were on the ground or in the tower. We don't know. But it was probably an accident, and it fell. This tower fell. 18 people were killed. And again, in both of these stories, both were rather abrupt and not normal ways for a person to die. So because of this, this raised some obvious questions in the mind of the common Jew at that time. Why did this have to happen? So they had their beliefs, and Jesus was going to do what he does best, straighten them out. So let's look at a little bit of history. You see, most Jews believe that if something really bad happens to you, then you must be a really bad sinner. The consequences always fit the sin. And you know that many people believe this exact same way today. But let me tell you four things that are wrong with that way of believing. And again, what is that way of believing? That the more severe the sin, the more severe the consequences. And there's four things that are seriously wrong with that. First, and here's the first thing, and if you want to write these down, they're not filling the blanks in the bulletin, but if you want to write these down, the first thing that's wrong with it is this. It places certain sins at different levels. And therefore, now some sins are now worse than others. So we could say that this sin is up here, it's pretty severe, but this sin down here, it's not quite as bad. And now we start rating the level of the severity of these sins. And we shouldn't do that. The second thing that's wrong with them is that now, if I have rated these sins, now I can judge that person according to that sin. And now I can place them somewhere on my good and bad scale. So let's say, sorry, Greg, I'm going to pick on Greg here this morning. So Greg committed a certain sin, so that sin that he committed is somewhere on my scale, so now he falls somewhere in my good and bad rating of how I think about him because of what he did. And now, the third thing, and I shouldn't do that, the third thing that I could do that is not really right is this. Now I can compare myself with him, with that sinner and his sin, and I always seem to find out that I'm just not quite as bad as he is. You ever realize that? That when we compare our sin with the sin of somebody else, you know, we put them up here, oh, that sin was terrible, they were a bad sinner. I must be down here somewhere. So now I've started the comparison thing, and that's not good to do either. And then the fourth thing that comes out of that comparison thing is this. Now I convince myself I'm okay. I'm okay because I'm not as bad as him. You know, if I sinned the same sin that he did, that would be bad, and that'd be bad. But I didn't, so I must be okay. So I'm all right. And that's how I can convince myself, as long as somebody else is worse than me, then I must not be very bad myself. But what does Jesus say about these two situations, about the Galileans and about the tower? Well, in verse 3, Jesus says this, that the people who died in the temple, he says this, were not worse than were not worse sinners than the others. He says this, starting in verse 2. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? And he says, I tell you, no, they weren't. There was no difference in what they did. And then in verse 5, which is the second story, he says this, that the people who died at the tower were not guiltier than any of the others. He says this starting in verse 4. Oh, those 18 who died when the tower at Siloam fell. Do you think that they were more guilty than the others? And he says, I tell you, no, they weren't. They were the same. So what exactly is it that Jesus wants us to learn from that? Well, there's a couple things, and we could learn this, and we should learn this, but I don't think this is the main point. But I'll say it anyways. We could say that Jesus wants us to learn that the severity of a person's sin is not in proportion to the effect that it produces. So in other words, the more serious the sin, the worse its results. The worse his or her sins are has really nothing to do with how that person dies or the hardships that that person may be going through. But we as humans, sometimes we do that, don't we? We compare it. Oh, my goodness, look what they're going through. They must have been really, really bad. They must have done something. If we look up something in their life, we'll find out, oh, my goodness, he or she was terrible. But we learned that from the book of Job, didn't we? Job went through some terrible things, probably more terrible things than you or I will ever go through. He lost his whole family. He lost his possessions. He lost virtually everything he had. He was losing his health. And it says that Job was righteous in the eyes of the Lord. His friends, so-called friends, convicted him of being some kind of sinner, right? You must have done something, Job, because look what's happening to you. When all the while, God just wanted to prove a point. It had nothing to do. So the severity of a person's sin is not in proportion to the effect it produces. we could learn that, and we should learn that. But let's go to our first fill in the blank because in our bulletin, because this is what I believe Jesus wants us to learn. It's very simple. And he would probably say this, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase for Jesus. He would say this, forget about the severity of the sin. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is a sinner. That's the bottom line. See, they were so concerned about the sins of somebody else that they forgot to be concerned about their own sin. So he's saying this, forget about the severity of somebody else's sin, folks. And remember this, hey, everyone's a sinner. And I think that was the first lesson that Jesus wanted the people there to learn. So that was the first lesson. What's the lesson number two? So let's move on from there. I'm going to read three verses out of other Gospels, and these are all words of Jesus, and I want you to listen for the common theme in all three of these verses that Jesus says. First one is going to come from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and Jesus says this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Okay, that's the first one. Second one, Mark 1, 15, Jesus says this, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. And the third one, Luke chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus says this, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Okay? So there's a little test. Did you hear a common theme in all three of those different verses? So the common theme would have been the R word, and the R word is what? Repent. Repentance. Repent. Very good. We know that John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, he's baptizing with water for what? I baptized with water for repentance. That's what he says. The word repent, it's a very key word, and more people should really know the meaning of repent. The word repent, or some form of that word, is used 74 times in the New Testament. And repentance simply means this, to turn away. To turn away. So in a spiritual sense, when the Bible talks about repentance, it means that we turn away from our sins. So, let's go to our second fill in the blank. So why is repentance so important to Jesus in the reading today? Our second fill in the blank would answer it this way. An unrepentant heart will perish. An unrepentant heart will perish. And that's what Jesus tells us in verse 3 and in verse 5. Verse 3 says this, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Verse 5, he says the exact same thing. But unless you repent, you too will perish. You know, usually when Jesus says something several different times, he really wants to get the point across. First point he wants to get across is this, everyone's a sinner. That includes all of us. Amen? You with me on that one? Okay, we're all there. Good, good. And an unrepentant heart will perish. Jesus wanted to make sure they understood that too. I'm going to use the word true three times in one sentence. A true repentant heart will always be the true human response to a true salvation experience. Okay? A true repentant heart will always be the true human response to a true salvation experience. If you are in this room here this morning and you are saved, you will have a repentant heart. That's what the Bible teaches. And a true repentant heart will always bear fruit. As John the Baptist commands in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, he says this, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I believe that Jesus was not concerned so much about how these people perished physically, the Galileans and the people at the tower. I believe that he was concerned if these people would perish spiritually. Jesus knows everything, right? And he knows that unrepentant sin in the life of an unbeliever has its consequences. Romans 6:23, let's see if you can finish this sentence for me. The wages of sin is death. Very good. Very good, Bible students. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death. Sin is going to condemn us to death. And there's only one thing that gets us past that, a repentant heart. And he wanted to make sure his followers knew those first two points. Number one, hey, listen, guys, everyone's a sinner, no matter how they die. And number two, guess what? An unrepentant heart is going to perish. Now let's go to our third and final lesson this morning. But before I go into this lesson, I need to share a very quick story with you. And it's a story that I've already shared with you, so I'm not going to get really involved into story time with Pastor Mike here this morning, so I'm going to keep it rather quick. It's a story about my mother, Irene. And I'm going to just tell the story briefly because you heard the full version of it at one point in time earlier on. And it goes like this. My mother passed away when she was 81 years old, and she passed away back in 2001. My mother was not a believer for the first 81 years of her life. When I got the phone call from my brother saying, Mike, Mom's in the hospital and the doctors don't know what's wrong with her. You really need to come on up there. And I remember getting in the car and praying, and I said, Lord, just give me one opportunity to go and witness to her, to be able to share the truth with her. I don't know how you're going to open that door, but will you please do that for me? Well, when I got up there, as a matter of fact, it was Mother's Day weekend of 2001, and there was my mother sitting up in bed, and the whole family was around her, and she was talking, but the doctor still had no idea what was wrong with her. Well, it's kind of hard to talk spiritual things when the whole room is, it just wasn't the right time. And I said, God, will you open a door? So the next day, before I came back to Virginia, I stopped in the hospital, and it was just me and mom, alone time, just the two of us. And I said, this is great, Lord. Now open the door. And that's when she started asking questions about my belief system. And again, I had a great opportunity to be able to share Jesus Christ with her at that time. And while it comes to, she got out of the hospital maybe for about a week. They put her back in because she got sick again. And about a month later, Father's Day weekend is when she passed away. But I do remember having a second opportunity to go on up there. And she could barely talk. She could barely do anything. And I remember asking her, I said, Mom, is Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? And that's when she grabbed me by the collar and pulled me down. And she said, oh, yes. Yes, he is. And that was the affirmation that I needed. But the story is this, is that even though she lived 81 years of her life as an unbeliever, she lived the best part of her life as a believer. And remember, what you believe is the only thing you take to the grave with you. And I praise the Lord that she took Jesus Christ and belief in him to the grave with her. Irene was granted borrowed time. And that's the point I want to make. She was granted borrowed time, and because she was, she made very good use of it. So let's fill in our third fill in the blank, and then we'll get into the rest of the scripture and kind of put the pieces together with my story and the story, the parable that Jesus teaches here. Third fill in the blank would say this: we must all repent while we still have the chance, or have the opportunity, whichever word you want to put in there. Chance is only six letters, opportunity is a whole lot more. So, but we must all repent while we still have the chance. I believe that every unbeliever walking on the face of this earth today is living on borrowed time to some degree. Every one of them. And that means if they have heard the true gospel message, and as long as they are still living and they're still breathing, they still have the opportunity to repent. Amen? Amen. They still have an opportunity to repent. But here's the question that we don't know the answer to. The question is we don't know, and they don't know, when their time to die is going to occur. They don't know when their borrowed time, so to speak, is going to be gone. They may be like the 18 at the Tower of Siloam, when the tower fell and they were all killed instantly. They didn't wake up that morning thinking, today is going to be the last day of my life. Or like the Galileans, let's go to Jerusalem and offer our sacrifices. They never realized that morning when they woke up that they would be killed at the hands of the Roman soldiers. Or like the 2,300 plus who woke up on September the 11th and went to work at the World Trade Centers, never thinking that large airplanes were going to be flown into these buildings. And a whole bunch of us, is going to be the last day of our life. We don't know. We don't know. And many unbelievers are living on borrowed time. That's the meaning of this parable that Jesus is trying to teach. There's a fig tree, and that fig tree represents an unbeliever. And at some point in time, it is going to come down if it doesn't start bearing fruit. It's going to be cut down. But the fig tree is given a little reprieve, isn't it? The caregiver says, Master, let's give it one more chance. One more chance. And perhaps we, as believers, are the caregivers. Maybe we're the ones that go to God through prayer and ask God, Lord, give that person just a little more time. Give me the opportunity to get to that person one more time so that I can witness to that person and share the gospel with that person. It's like the caregiver in the story saying, well, to the owner, let me dig around it and let me fertilize it. And then maybe something good will happen to it. Maybe it'll bear fruit. And that's like the same thing as us saying this. Lord, give me the opportunity to witness to that unbeliever or that person who's in line in front of me or behind me at Walmart. Let me share the gospel message with them one more time because you never know when the owner is going to cut down the fig tree. Do we? We don't know. I hope we can all put ourselves in the position of the caregiver and say this. Lord, there's an unbeliever out there. Just give me one more chance to share God's saving message with that person.